Good morning, everyone. Will you please join me in the prayer of illumination? Love is such a complicated word in our culture, O God. Yet Jesus makes it sound so simple. Love God, love enemies, love neighbors, love yourself. Not Hollywood or romance novel love, but love that is about blessing and welcome and self-giving. In the sharing of Scripture today, may your love abound, O God, and may our hearts be open to your word. Amen. Today's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. Love your enemies. Give to everyone who asks. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. And for the measure you give, you will be the measure you get back. Herein is good news.
We're going to hear from Mark Scandrett. Mark is a writer, an author, a leader in the Christian community across North America, currently teaches spiritual practice at Fuller Theological Seminary in San Francisco. And perhaps the one thing that I appreciate about him most is that every morning he roasts his own coffee beans in a cast iron skillet. So, A Revolution of Love by Mark Scandrett.
Shortly after I began working as a pastor, I had a moment of crisis. One Sunday morning, I was standing in the pulpit preaching, and as I looked out on the congregation, I saw people falling asleep and fidgeting in their seats, anxious to get home to watch the game or to get to the restaurant before the noonday rush. I knew that no matter what I said, people would come through the line after the service, dutifully shake my hand and say, "Good message, Pastor," or maybe make a comment about a funny story I'd told. The possibility that I might spend a lifetime of Sundays reenacting this script, it made me want to scream, "Is anybody listening? This should really make a difference in how we live our lives." And then I thought about myself, that I could preach a sermon about love and then go home and be crabby with my family, or talk about God's heart for justice, knowing that I wasn't in relationship with somebody in poverty and struggle myself. This was all going through my mind when I was speaking, and I wondered, is anyone actually listening to what I'm saying? Is what we're doing here making a difference for any of us? Do I really know what I'm speaking about from lived experience with God, or am I just regurgitating what I've studied and read? Maybe we've forgotten that Christianity isn't just something to believe, but it's a way of life that we're being invited to practice. It seemed to me that we were being invited not just to rehearse the Christian story, but to become part of it, joining what our Maker is doing to bring healing and restoration and hope to our world. It's what Jesus described as the kingdom of God. It's what I often call Jesus' revolution of love. I realized that many of the ways I'd learned to be religious didn't naturally move me towards transformation for the good of the world. It was easy to get stuck in my head. There was a huge gap between how I wanted to live and how I actually lived. My practices tended to be individualistic, information-driven, or disconnected from the gritty details of life. Slowly, I began to realize that if I was going to be part of the revolution of love that Jesus embodied and promised, I would need to be more honest, more active, and more connected with other people. What I needed was for my Christian faith to move from a college lecture hall to something more like a karate studio, a Jesus dojo, a space where we could work out the teachings of Jesus together in real life. Dojo is a Japanese word that means place of the way, and it suggests an active learning space where skills are taught by a master teacher through example and group practice. You can't learn karate just by watching, and we won't learn how to practice the way of Jesus without taking tangible steps to walk in his way. The promise of the gospel is that we can learn a whole new way to be human, to live without worry, fear, greed, lust, or anger, to live a life animated and empowered by love. This is the kind of life that Jesus lived and invites us to experience. Once I became convinced of this Jesus dojo idea, I thought about all the crazy things that Jesus did and taught his disciples to do. Love your enemies. Do not worry. Forgive relentlessly. And it seemed like Jesus actually expected his disciples to do these things. One time he said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." And later on in the books of Acts, we read that selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Well, along with a group of friends, I began to wonder, what if we actually tried to do these things? What if instead of talking about prayer, we actually prayed? Or if instead of just studying issues of injustice and writing checks to the right organizations, we actually did something together tangible to help affected people? These questions led to some crazy experiments, to picnics with homeless friends in the park, to neighborhood safety campaigns, even to inviting some of our homeless friends to come and live with us. One time, a whole group of us decided to experiment with the crazy things that Jesus said about money and stuff. We called our experiment Have Two, Give One, and over a two-month period, we got together once a week to strategize how we could divest of half of our earthly possessions to give towards issues of global poverty relief. So we went through our apartments or homes, having to reflect on what to keep and what to give away. When I went through my apartment, I stumbled upon my collection of Hummel figurines. I know that's probably sounds like a strange thing for a guy my age to have collected, but I started collecting them when I was a teenager because my mom had told me that they were going to become worth a lot of money someday if I saved them. So I had to think, should I hold on to these things collecting dust or liberate this resource to help some of the poorest people in the world? What's the Jesus way? And the answer was simple to me. So I put them up on eBay, And what I discovered, somewhat to my dismay, is that they weren't worth any more than I paid for them in 1983. We collected thousands of dollars during this experiment and sent it off to help hungry people. But I'm not so naive as to think that it made a huge difference in global poverty. But it did change me and us. By risking action, the true condition of my heart was revealed. The way of Jesus, the revolution of love that he inaugurated, was becoming more than something for me to study. It had become a way of life that I could actually live. The changes didn't just affect me either. They affected our whole community. We got honest about our secret wounds and addictions, and we sought healing together. We supported each other as we sought to forgive those we harbored resentments against. We started practicing group stillness prayer, took silent retreats together, and wrote our own psalms of praise and lament. We began to notice changes as a result of these experiments, changes both inside and around us. By taking steps to live out our deeper values together, we felt closer to each other than we'd ever felt in a church setting before. We were able to make changes in our lives that we hadn't been able to make on our own. It felt good to have our longings for God connected to issues of struggle in our neighborhood and around the world. At the Last Supper, after washing his disciples' feet, Jesus looked at them and said, "For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." In effect, Jesus was saying, "You can learn to do what I do." So here are a few things I've learned as I've tried to take risks with others to follow the way of Jesus. One is, trying to follow the way of Jesus has helped me to be more honest about the real struggles in my life. When I hear the teachings of the gospel, I'm pushed to relate them personally and practically to my situation. Who do I need to forgive? Who are my enemies that I'm called to love and bless? Who is the wounded person along the path that I've often ignored as I walk past? The internal resistance I have to the teachings of Jesus reveals the true state of my heart. I think one of the things that often holds us back from taking the risk to try and practice the way of Jesus is a sense we get that the kind of life that Jesus lived and invites us into is impossible. And maybe it is, apart from a source of love and power that's greater than our own. But the only way we're going to discover that love and power is by taking the risk to try and live into the impossibility of the gospel. What keeps me motivated and engaged with trying to follow the way of Jesus? It's the promise that we don't have to do it alone, and that his way for us is actually easier and freer than any life that we might create for ourselves. In Eugene Peterson's dynamic translation of the Gospels, he makes this invitation quite poignant. Where other translations have Jesus saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Peterson puts it this way: "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." We all long for greater rest and peace in our lives and for healing in our world. Jesus promises that by learning to follow his way, we will experience the rest and become agents of God's healing in our world. Who do you want to join you in the Jesus Dojo? Where do you most long for change in your life and healing for our world? And what might you need to risk in order to live more fully in the revolution of love?
Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And Jesus' ministry is a revolution of love. It's these two things that stay with me when I consider Mark Skandret's reflection on Jesus. Skandret's reflections are very close to my own heart, and I think very appropriate for all of us, especially on a meeting day like today. Much of what he is saying invites us to ponder the very nature of how we are living, to open ourselves to the unforced rhythms of grace and reflect on how we might participate more fully in Jesus' revolution of love. Together, these require us to stop compartmentalizing our thinking about our life in the Christian faith. So what do I mean by that? Well, I think it means that sometimes we believe our Christian life is separate from our work life, our retired life, our parenting life, even our worship life. That sometimes we think we can be a different person in each of those places. My church life is Sunday morning. My retired life is what I choose to do. My work life is who I am at work. My parenting life is who I am with my children. Do you see how we can compartmentalize parts of ourselves into mini-me's? Mini-me's, depending on where we are and what we are doing. However, when we do this to ourselves, I have the sense that it severely limits our capacity to be fully who we are, because we end up defining ourselves by the box we happen to be in at the moment and not by the faith and the life that God calls us to be about. The danger is that when we compartmentalize our thinking and our being, it allows room for a lot of disconnects. It means that we can behave and act one way in one situation and then another way in another situation. In other words, as Skandret says, we can all be loving in church and then go home and shout at our kids. Or be caught in our Monday morning work culture that requires us to behave outside our own ethics. Or we stop offering our skills and gifts because somehow retirement enables us to believe and accept that we've served our time. The unforced rhythms of grace cannot be compartmentalized like this. Jesus' revolution of love goes with us wherever we are and stays with us regardless of our station in life. And this is what I'm inviting us to consider over the next few weeks. The Christian walk is a way of life. It shapes who we are and everything we do. It is not something that can be boxed up and kept in a separate place from everything else that we do. We cannot be Christians only on Sundays or Christmas or Easter. We cannot be Christians on our own. We cannot be spiritual and not religious. We cannot be a Christian at home and not be one at work. The unforced rhythms of grace attend to every moment of our life. Jesus' revolution of love touches us in every moment of our day. And that is what it means, I think, to embrace our faith as a way of life and practice. It's not even about Christianity or the church being relevant anymore. Jesus' revolution of love trades relevance for actual practice, like hospitality and welcome, connecting with one another, praying together, tithing, and deepening our faith one with the other. This revolution of love engages our whole being. It's an invitation to be all in. There really is no other way. Our Christian faith teaches that our love for God, our spouse, our children, our congregation, our mission and ministry is always first, not buried somewhere down our list of things to do. Jesus' revolution of love is accompanied by its unforced rhythms of grace because they are foundational for how we live, for how we make decisions, for how we choose to transform our lives and make a difference in the world. This takes us way past being relevant and lands us squarely in the territory of being wholly engaged in fostering God's love on the planet. At home, at work, and at play. The questions that Susan and I have for you in the days, weeks to come are in your bulletin this morning. Who in this community of faith can you join with to make new risks in living the gospel? Where do you most long to change for change in your life and healing in the world? And what might you need to risk in order to live more fully in the revolution of love to which Jesus calls us? And in that way, dear friends, we move into the uncharted territory of the unforced rhythms of grace. Amen.